I called this rethinking discipleship because I think almost every church needs to rethink it all the time and fine-tune it and work with it till we finally say, I think that we're producing something that's good. The Greek word for disciple is, I don't know how to pronounce that to be honest, but I think it's mathetes, which means learner. A disciple, mathetes, is a learner, someone who's learning. And I don't know about you, but I have a desire in my heart that I would go through life with a large L on the back, not loser. There might be a few people that would place that, but learner. Because if you have an L, a large L on your back, you will forever progress. You see, if you don't have one, then you just think that if I don't think I have, I just go ahead doing whatever I think. But to ask a question, to inquire, it's an amazing thing. It really is an amazing thing to be a learner all the day. See, if you've stopped learning, you've stopped growing. If I stop learning, I stop growing. I need to be always inquisitive. I need to question that and search that, as all of us do, so that we can keep on learning and growing. To be a disciple is to be a learner. And I hope that when I'm 90, I'm still learning from Marcel. He'll be left. I'll still be able to learn from people and not think that I can't learn anymore because I've been in the ministry or whatever it would be for all these years. To be a learner. The speaker and author, Bill Hull, said, the question, we often ask the wrong question. It's not how many people are present, but what are these people like? Let me say that again. The question is not how many people are present. The question is, what are the people there like? That's a really good question. Because I think many times we would startle ourselves with the levels of immaturity we see, of saints not getting along, of people not really tracking hard after God. And so that's the good question. Not how many are present. Say, well, you know, we had 300 in both services. That's good. It's encouraging. But it's not the real question. What are these people like? Are they more like Jesus? Are they learning to be more like Jesus? Has that progression taken part in an ongoing way in their lives? After people become a Christian, the goal, and this is why I'm rethinking, that the goal is for them not to learn how to live like Christ, but to actually live like Christ. That's the goal. That our behaviors would remind you of how it was a Jesus thing, or it's a kingdom thing. See, I was encouraged by your kindness. It was a Jesus thing. To spot that, to recognize that. See, if that be the case, if we're trying to be not just learn how to be like Christ, but to live like him, how radical is that? That if everybody knew in this city that we were striving, in the best sense of that word, striving to become more like Jesus, that was our goal, to have him shape us and mold us. And imagine, so this requires nothing less than radical life change. That I must forever keep on growing and changing so that my character grows and develops the way it is supposed to. Let me just, if I can find my note here. I think this is true, that we're not born with character. We're not born with character. It'd be nice if we were, but we're not. It has to be developed. For every one of us here, it has to be developed. The curriculum that God uses, always has been the way, always will be, is not so much that it's a course that we're running on Thursday nights or Tuesday nights, although that might be helpful to stimulate it. But the curriculum that God uses is life. Life. That's what he uses. The series of things that God uses, that divorce, the car breaking down, children causing some havoc. There's 1,000 things it can be. But God, if we turn it over to him and surrender our lives to him, then God can take something with that and shape and mold my character? See, there's a choice. There's always a choice. Our choice, and here it is, to grow in character. Think of your life. Think of now. Think of 4 years from now, 5 years from now, 6 years from now. That'd be a telltale, won't it, for all of us? When we look at each other and say, well, we all may look a little older, but the better question, are we a little deeper? Have we been shaped that way? So here's the choice: to grow in character or to crumble into self-centeredness. That I'll just live for myself, and I better get the respect that I want around from that church, and they didn't treat me very well. Is it going to be like that? Or will this be a great journey, growing in character, seeing all things working together for good, and using it to shape my life? And so many times we probably could put just a motto is that I want to grow. You see, if you don't want to grow, you won't grow. These are choices that we make. Our choices determine the trajectory of our character. It's just that simple. The choices that I'll make in the next 5 years are, for me, huge. Because I want to finish well. I want to be stomping on giants when I'm 85. And in order for that to happen, I've got to be yielding to the Lord every day of my life, as you do. Quite an adventure. But our choices determine the trajectory. You know, attitude determines altitude. I'll only go as high as my attitude is. If I've got an attitude of growth and desire to grow, some great things will happen, and great things will happen in your life. But we have a part of this. It's not just, well, whatever will be, will be. No, whatever will be, yeah, it'll be. But it won't be what you want it to be. We make some choices. You and I are where we are. Think of it now, I'll say that again. You and I, where we are, are where we are, sorry, because of the series of choices that we've already made. You've made some choices. Many, probably the majority here, great choices, wonderful choices. What a wise choice. That was a great choice. Look what that choice you made there. Look what it produced for you. That was a great choice. You see, everything connects. Everything's connected. Everything that's happening in my life is connected to other things in my life. Everything matters. Everything matters. The relationships, the direction, it matters. You can't say, well, it doesn't matter. It matters. Choose things today, what you're going to choose, but it matters. Well, it's just a service. Won't matter if I come or go. Yes, it will. Yes, it will. You need to make choices. So everything connects. Everything matters. There are no inconsequential decisions. Well, choices we make as a church, they matter. Whether we're going to be an impacting church, a church where people love to go to. Isn't that a good desire? That not to have the biggest church or the greatest church, but simply have a church where everybody loves to go because of what they receive there in the sense of Jesus. And so every choice, every decision reflects character of whether I become more and more like Christ Jesus, or I become more and more like Owen. And the choices on that are frightening. So, it requires nothing less than radical life change. And so, if this is this radical life change, if it's not happening, then discipleship is not happening. So, we must rethink about the maturity of the believers in our church. The world will be the world forever, and we will, by God's grace, be there for people and point them to the Savior. But the real issue, what the Lord is up to, is the shaping of the body of Christ. It has to do with the edification, the strengthening of the church, one-on-one. I mean, each person, that's how it's done. It's done individuals, taking another step, making another choice that was a good choice, and produce some wonderful things. So, how does it work? Well, I don't think we're so far out of, we may not be on the bases, but we're in the ballpark. By that I mean, life change is not a question of time. It's as much as it is intentionality. You want to grow? It's not that hard to grow. All you have to do is just be a bit more intentional. The problem is most of us, we're kind of waiting for something to happen. We're waiting for something to fall on our head so that we can start growing instead of seeing that I need to be more intentional. In other words, okay, if I'm going to read the Bible at nighttime before I go to bed or in the morning when I get up, I need to be more intentional. And so I fine-tune that I'm going to be meeting the Lord at that time. And it might be a different time for all of us, but that we're intentional about it. And you say, I'm going to pray for all of my neighbors and my friends for 6 minutes each day. By the way, you know, somebody says, well, I only prayed for 5 minutes. 5 minutes of most churches, people don't pray very much. That's just how it is. Don't tell me how it should be. I know how it should be, but it's... So when you say, the church, if you'd pray for 5 minutes a day, and we pray for the souls of the people around us, that's colossal. That's a lot of prayer. That's 300 people. Or how many will be here today? The 300 people, imagine, he's saying, Lord, touch my neighbor, use me, make me more like you, Lord. If you did that, just not an hour, 5 minutes has a huge impact if we're all doing that. I know that to be true. I've seen that. So just to be more intentional, don't let this, it's already coming on to February. It's already coming. So we have to press in and determine. So if you're going to read that book you saw on discipleship out at Regent College or the place over wherever the other bookstore is, if you say, I'm going to go down there, I'm going to ask them what the best book on discipleship is, or ask Marcel, or ask me, doesn't matter who you ask, and say, I want to read, because I'm going to read a book. I'm going to expose myself to growth and to discipleship, and I'm going to read this book, and I'm going to read it every day, read a chapter a day. I'm going to do that before February is over, so I can be more intentional. Otherwise, it's just coming, it's gone. And you know, and I know, it's picking up speed already. So we want to be intentional in every way that we can. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. This is quite revealing. Here it is. Though by this time, you ought to be teachers. That was his observation. The amount of time from this point when they had met Christ to this point of that day, by this time you ought to become teachers. But you, unfortunately, though, he says you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word. All over again. So we all know this, that Christian growth is uphill and bumpy. Isn't it? It's not just straight like that. It's quite bumpy. There's a lot of things going on that I thought we could write GCD, great character changes. So when something happens and you miss the bus, now you have to walk, instead of saying, this is so bad, it's just so typical, no, you just say, great character building. When that man was rude with you at the store, say, well, I could get angry and say, no, great character changes. That's how it's good. So Paul's quite concerned. He says, you should be down the road, but you're not. And so is there things that I still need to press in? Understandings about who Jesus is, who I am, about my new identity, as we sang great songs this morning, by the way, just really good choices of songs. And so Paul's just simply saying, you don't let it just float. Press in Jesus. And so in other words, that you could even be influencing and discipling other people. You don't have to, because you're already growing. I always marvel when I see somebody grow. I say, wow, they've grown so much. How long have you been saved? 2 years, 1 year or something? You find out they've grown oodles and oodles in that time. So if it's uphill, or if you're not going forward, you're not setting still, you know. You're going backwards. If you're not going forward, you're going backwards. So I wrote to me, oh, am I going backwards or forwards? Have I stopped growing back in this place or that place where we've been? Because that's, to me, that's nothing would depress me more if it was able to measure it to say that I have not grown very much other than what pastors learn, but no change in Christ-likeness. It's not how much you know. Knowledge puffs up. Love builds up. Right? Love builds up. You've got a desire this morning, even as you walk out of here, say, there's got to be some changes. There's got to be some changes in my heart and my life so that I can grow and people will see. Not that we're looking around to see if anybody sees Jesus in me. Just never, don't even look again, but just to say, Lord, I'm here and I'm desiring to grow. I want my life to make a dent, to make a count. I want to go forward, not backwards. And just by even declaring it, I have a much greater chance of fulfilling it. So it's a life, this life change, it's really not so much about trying. It's not about, okay, are you going to try harder now? It's not so much that as it is training. I'll say that it's not so much about trying as it is about training. It's an overall life of preparation and practice. And so if there's a course on how to intercede in prayer, I'm just making it up, but how to intercede in prayer, how to be an intercessor. Well, imagine you take that. Next thing, you're at a prayer meeting and you have a chance to put that into practice and you're praising the Lord and pulling down strongholds and praying for lost people to be saved. And so, but you're with others and we're all doing that. So we offer a course on worship, we offer a course on evangelism, a course on whatever. The title is not, but you train. It's not trying harder, it's a matter of training. So how does that work? Well, we must do the things that Jesus did in order to live like Jesus lived. I must do what Jesus did. By the way, if you're kind of in a no man's land right now, just at this moment, I often get this spot where I've come to the end of a Corinthians and I don't know whether I should read 2 Corinthians or whether I should read something else. You know what that is? It's kind of confusing. So I end up kind of going everywhere for a while. So it would be a great opportunity just to read the Gospels. So don't disrupt a spot. If you've got a sweet spot where you're really, don't change it. If you're in Ezekiel and you say, man, I've enjoyed this thing on Ezekiel, just keep on enjoying it. But if you haven't, how many here you say, I think I'm in a kind of a normal Christian plateau, but I'm not into any particular book. Like all kinds of people. You're not in any particular book. So that would be a good, just take the Gospels and just read anything you can, write it down to say, wow, I don't remember that before. That's what Jesus said. That's what Jesus did. So what he did and what he said, how he ministered, just make that your read. And you'll probably be done. You'll be done probably by spring or even probably before that, if it depends how much you read. But just look at it. Say, here is the master discipler. And I'm going to read him and what Jesus did so that I can emulate and take that on in my own heart and my life. So Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 and verse 40, I think, is linked to Mark 3:14. So Luke chapter 6 and verse 40, I think it's in your notes. This is a powerful verse. Listen to what he says. Everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. Luke 6:40. Everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. Mark chapter 3 and verse 14. Let me just read this for you. I think they're linked. Chapter 3, verse 14. Now, here it is. He went up to the mountain and he called to those with whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so they might be with him. One of the secrets of growth is that identification where you hang out with somebody else. Let me just, I'll finish the sentence here. So they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. He chose 12 to be with him, I'm suggesting, in order that he could model what this life was supposed to be like. He could model it for everyone to see. So when he's fully trained, he'll be like his teacher. So we, in other words, we're not trying to get people to learn something as much as we are to them to become something. That if I'm hanging around Tim and Marcel and Mel and everybody else and their staff, if I hang around, I'm being shaped. I'm being molded. And you pick up the values. You quote that person because it's had some kind of an impact on your heart and your life. So everyone who's fully trained will be like his teacher. And then he chose 12 to be with him. So now I think that's quite significant, to be with him. Why? So they could see what the process is like. We have a great ability to impact people, but not by lesson number 612 or sermon number 4 that Owen preached. As much as it is, if you team up with another person and you start praying together and pouring out your hearts together, that it begins to change us. It has a miraculous effect. I don't know how it is or why it is, but it does. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. An encouragement, an exhortation. Train yourself to be godly. Oh, I thought that was the pastoral staff's job. No, train yourself. Be sure that you're in a place where you are changing by the growth that's happening in your life. But train yourself to be godly. I guess it's not going to plop on my head waiting for it. Well, at what point will I be godly? Will it be today, tomorrow, next day? No, train yourself. Where's that time of prayer where you say, okay, I'm going to start this. I'm going to pray for 5 minutes a day. And I'm going to read part of a psalm or part of a gospel. And I might, if they said there's a special prayer meeting out in the church, maybe I'll go to that. Why? Because so I can learn how to pray. So I can learn how to be more godly. You get that by other people. You know, it's not so much, here it is, here's the secrets. No, it's just hang out with that person and you pick up the values of that person. So train yourself to be godly. If I'm going to be godly, it's a choice. I'm probably going to be as godly as I decide to be. Right? If I couldn't be bothered with this, then I'll be exactly where I am a year from now. And I'd be such a discouragement. Where I won't be any more godly if I don't decide. So make a huge choice. God will pick it up and run with it. You don't have to worry about that. But our end of it is that we simply give ourselves to God. We train ourselves to be godly. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24 to verse 26. This is an Olympic picture of athletes. Run in such a way as to get the prize. In such a way, there's a way to run. Why would he tell us that? Run in such a way so as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. Hey, here's a good question. Are you in strict training? Am I in strict training? This isn't for clergy. This is for you, for me. We need to be in strict training. Say, yes, yes, I do. Yeah. It's a great day. I can and I will. I will give myself over to strict training. I need to press in. Because this thing, as you begin to move, you will be changed. They do it. Now, he said, Paul's is recognizing that the Olympics is a good thing. He says, they do it to get a crown that will not last. Amazing, isn't it? Good statement. They will get a crown that will not last, but we do it. Why do we go into strict training? Why do we read through the Gospels? Why do we pray 5 minutes a day for our neighbor? Why do we do that? We do it to get a crown that will last forever. The time I put in here, not as a pastor as much as a person, the time I put in here will determine how much I'm taken to heaven with me. And the crown, run. Let's not just slow ourselves down, but that into February, March, and April, May, and June, that we give ourselves over to strict. That word strict is just that you work at this, you make it a priority. And if you get in a little bit of trouble with it, get back to it as quick as you can. So I think that life change, what we're talking about, life change is a team event. I think it's best done as a group. It is a relational element for starters. They meet together for sharing and for support. Isn't that why we get together? For sharing and for support. And when we meet together, now it doesn't matter how it works. I've often felt, I've never done it, I don't think I've even mentioned it to the elders, but I've often thought that the number four, that if you met together with four people, one is too few, two is too few, because if somebody's away, there's nobody there. Three is not bad, but four people. So if one is away, there's still three. I thought, wouldn't that be a great number to meet with, to find two or three other people, or four other people, three others besides yourself, and just decide you're going to meet, you're going to pick a book, you're going to do something, you're going to get together, you're going to read the Gospel of John, and you're going to read that. Every time you get together, hey, some coffee? Yes, I'll have some coffee, thank you. And we read the Gospel of John. Say, what's he saying to us? What's he saying to us here? And four people meeting from now till Christmas. Wouldn't that be something? Wouldn't that be impacting? That you just met, there's not necessarily even commentary on some things. You just say, wow, before we go, let's pray. So you're meeting down in Starbucks, or you're meeting in somebody's basement, and all you're going to do, the four people gathered together, looking at one another, and you say, well, let's pray, now let's read it. It would be great. It would be really, really great. I don't know what the thing about four is, but it's just that you know if there's one extra away, it doesn't work as well. So this time together, this time for sharing and support, it's made up of, i.e. possibly, of course, small groups, as well as a one-on-one buddy system. That's another dimension of this. Imagine if you find somebody that's to your liking and you both have a thing going, say, hey, would you be interested in meeting with me on a one-on-one? We'll do it just for 2 months or something, just to get the feel of it if we like it. Would you be interested? You know, and you approach somebody in the church because you've been on the road for quite a while, some of you, and you say, would you be interested in meeting with me? I was kind of curious about maybe reading through the book of Acts, or I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do that. And if you'd like to join me, we'd do it and we'd just talk about what it means, what life change could bring about for me. I thought, oh, man. Imagine two guys or two gals sitting down in some place where you're just, you know, there's jazz playing in the background because you're at Starbucks, and there's no jazz at Tim Hortons, for sure. So there you are, and you're down there, you know, just once a week, not a bit long, we're going to meet for an hour, but we're going to make it intentional. We're going to make it intentional, two guys getting together, or two gals getting together and reading and saying, hey, really, how's everything going? You have a little check-in time. Now, I know some are doing that, but I know many aren't, but it's not that far away. It's not that difficult. It's not that complicated for it to happen. So because there's a need, this buddy system, there's a need for mentoring, where you let someone who's maybe two steps ahead of you just encourage you to go on a little bit further for true transformation. Well, Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 17 is a powerful verse. It says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Yeah, I think so. I think being alone, there's not as much, I mean, alone is good. We should always have an alone time. But apart from that, it's not always sitting alone, coming up with your own interpretation of things. There's something about another person. It's iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another one. You just talk together and share together and pray together. And of course, if that's clear in our minds, then Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and verse 25 is another one of those verses. Let us consider how we may spur one another, because I want to do that. Now, by gifting, I'm an exhorter. Nothing encourages me more if I can encourage somebody. That's just, I'm not an evangelist, although hopefully my heart is. But I like to exhort people. I like to encourage them. And maybe that's your gifting. So whatever your gifting is. So when he says this, let us consider how we may spur one another's love and good deeds. Yes, of course. Of course we do that. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. But let us encourage one another. When we come together, we encourage one another. It's not just coffee, right? It's not just going to church. It's encouraging one another as much as we can. People are discouraged, really discouraged, and have given up hope in some cases. And I thought often that, oh, if we could only get someone to come around them and that just a little few steps ahead of them, what good things would happen, I'm sure. Jethro mentored his son-in-law, Moses. Moses mentored Joshua. Elijah mentored Elisha. Jesus takes 12 people and changes the world. See, I thought, wow, that's true. That's how that worked. So it's not, in regarding this whole thing of growth, it's not what you expect, but what you inspect. Just take an inspection of your heart and your life and say, am I a disciple? Or am I at least in the right path of it, that good things will happen in my life, Christ-likeness, because I've set it up for it to happen. I've positioned myself for growth. You see what I'm saying? You position yourself. I want to be in the right place so when all the good things happen, that I've already, I'm reading through this, I'm doing that, because it's, and then, it's not, again, it's not what you expect, it's what you inspect. To say, this attitude has to change, I've noticed that I've done this and that, and there's several things that you might just, by the way, it's a bit discouraging when you look at your life and you can say, I don't think I've grown very much. But press in, don't worry about that, because if we were all honest here, there is a route to go. There's quite a ways to go for all of us. But the Lord is patient and loving, and he says, I chose you. Well, let me read. You know that there's only three times that the Bible mentions being a Christian. One is Acts chapter 11. The other is Acts chapter 26. The other one is 1 Peter chapter 4. Doesn't mention it again. In your whole Bible, there's not another mention of the word Christian. So, as I focus on other people, trying to encourage and bless them, I get molded in the process. And so Matthew 28, verse 19, really strikes home. Therefore, go. Actually, you know what that's supposed to, or should really be translated? As you go. He's assuming that we're going. Therefore, go. Or, as you go. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Called back again to the great commission, or the great commandment of loving God with all my heart, all my might, all my being, and loving my neighbor as, loving this person as my neighbor. The great commandment is really important in order that we might fulfill in all the good things that God has to use us. This is going to be a good year, but don't just hope it will be a good year. Make it a good year. This is going to, and you can just change that little adage that I read, is that this is going to be a great year. It will, and it can, and it will, because we're positioning ourselves for that to happen. I can't imagine, folks, can you imagine? I can't imagine for one moment if as a church we said, we, dear Lord, want to grow. And he said, well, let me get back to you. The very fact that you want to grow, you are 90% there. You just need to be more intentional. Don't let it just float by, but choose that. And so there's some choices here. The one is, start reading the Gospels so we get an idea from our Master what attitudes we should have and how it should work. And especially if you're not reading through a particular book right now, it would be just choice time, because it's just February. It's not even February yet, but it's going to be. And then pray for your neighbor 5 minutes a day. Say, what if I want to pray longer? Pray longer. Don't let us catch you. No, you just 5 minutes. I would almost suggest this with, and I can't prove it, but I suggest that if you pray 5 minutes a day for an unsaved person, you are halfway down the road for the rest of people in Valley Church. How do I know? Because they tell me. So I'm not much of a prayer time. I don't have too much prayer time. They're just being honest, right? So I thought, well, imagine if we all started 5 minutes, never mind 20, and say, oh, sweet hour of prayer. Yeah. I remember one time we had an all-night prayer meeting in the basement, and or actually up here. And Ed Hurd said to me, we were singing this song, and everybody, we were dancing and singing this. It's 3 a.m. And he says, Owen, you're Pentecostal. I said, you must have been in a lot of these all-night prayer meetings. I said, you know, it seems like I have. But the truth of the matter, I've never been at one before. I think Ed, as an Anglican, was discouraged that I had not been at a... Because my point is, because we talk... Remember that we always heard about something, right? We heard about a prayer meeting. We heard about a gathering. And so it seemed like we were there. We've said it so many times about the stories at Trossachs Camp or here or there or someplace. The point of it is, we had never been at one. I had never prayed all night in my whole life. And anyway, here's some other encouragement for you. I haven't been at an all-night one since. But I'm rethinking it, the implications of it. Let's stand. Well, you know the character. I'm reviewing the situation. So let's do that. Let's not expect as much as inspect. Just ask yourself as we close, Lord, how would you like to catapult me further down the road than I've ever been? Again, we're not trying to get you trying to do it more, as just to be more available to the Lord and watch what he'll do. I think you'll find his smile of approval just all over you, because it's especially the focusing on Jesus. So, dear Lord, the greatest thing of all is knowing you. And we've got something to share with people. And so we just pray that you would use us in these weeks ahead, that there would be a life transformation in Valley Church, and that it would go on and on and on and on and on. We pray that it'll burn until Jesus comes back. Lord, show us if there's things that we need to do that we're not doing, if there's attitudes that need to be changed. Lord, whatever it would be, we just pray, mold us, make us, shape us, whatever you need to do. Because I know it'll be the best journey we could ever have. So thank you for each dear person that's here today. Bless us together. And I pray, God, that we'll have so much fun together, growing and laughing together and reading the Word and praying and hanging out together, drinking coffee together. And we'll look back and we'll say, what a run. What a great run that was. That was just the best. So Jesus, stir my heart. Don't let me fall asleep. Don't let me be in same old mode. But may this be for me really a radical time too, for every one of us. Maybe not just the spiritual people, Lord, but the average person and the youngest person. We just pray, God, that this will be a stirring of our hearts and some excellent things put into our lives that will shape us and mold us. So thank you, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Now, it's just, I don't think we'll have an answer time, because it's just, I preached longer than I should have. So the Lord bless you. The coffee is on, and it's waiting for you.